How many times or how often have we heard someone say, you know what, I'll be praying for you. I've said that to many people many, many times, or something maybe more general, we'll be praying. But then how many times do we, after we say that, perhaps an intention in that moment and that very expression, maybe we breathe a prayer, Lord, help them. Lord, encourage them, help them, and lift that load that they're carrying, or bring comfort, or touch them, heal them, whatever it is. But then later, to be consistent in prayer is sometimes a challenge, isn't it? To carry and intercede for other people. There was a man from our church in Tulsa that would, many times as he was praying, in his prayer, he would be praying about what I would normally say in a phrase. I would say, Lord, intervene in a situation or something, you know, or just kind of come into the situation, make a difference. But he would say, Lord, intercede. And he meant intervene, but then I got to thinking about that. Well, the Lord is interceding too, isn't he? In fact, in John chapter 17, we read about a particular time of prayer that Jesus had for his disciples. Now, as I was reading this over recently and thinking about his prayer for his disciples, it just struck me in a new way that it wasn't just a prayer that's locked in that time and that place in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't and it isn't something that's just locked in past tense, that like a historical event, that Jesus that day or that night was interceding for his disciples. Because the truth of the matter is, if we go through the chronology of everything that takes place after he prays, he's arrested and he's tried, and you know the illegal trial and all his beating that he took for you and for me, being passed from one civil leader to another, and eventually, after being completely innocent, still being executed on a cross, declaring those words, it is finished. They put him in a tomb that was borrowed, and they wait. But on the third day, he rose again. Later, he's witnessed, and people see him literally dozens and dozens. In fact, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, over 500 brethren at one time witnessed the resurrected Christ there. So who knows the literal number, if that was that many brethren, how many sisters and children saw him that were there gathered? But he didn't stay, did he? He ascended. And the same Jesus that ascended into heaven is praying, and Jesus prays for his disciples today. So that begs the question, well, why would he pray for his disciples, those 11 faithful disciples, today? No, I'm not talking about the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John disciples, or Bartholomew, or any of the rest of them that you can remember. When I speak of his disciples, I'm speaking of you and me. Jesus today is praying. Jesus prays for his disciples. Sometimes we think of disciples today, and we have a name that we use for those that are following Christ. We use the term Christians, because they were first known as Christians at the Church of Antioch. But, you know, sometimes that's, in this culture and day and age, to be a Christian can mean so many different things. And some people call themselves Christians that don't even believe in Jesus Christ. So to really understand what a Christian is, it's better to just say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, a passionate follower that is sold out to Jesus Christ. And if you are one of these disciples this morning, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is praying for you, because Jesus prays for his disciples. And you can even look in his prayer in John chapter 17 and understand and apply that there is a prayer request on the heart of Jesus for you. And there are several reasons that we can see that he continues to pray for his disciples and what he desires to see in our lives. As we look at John chapter 17, we begin reading with verse 6. We see Jesus praying for his disciples, and he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Then he said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Now, I'm just going to pause for just a moment. He's speaking present tense in a future sort of sense, in a shadow foreshadowing of what really we're living in. He says, I am no longer in the world, if that's not kind of a foreshadowing of where we are in his prayer for you. And he's saying, Father, I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. He was speaking of Judas the betrayer, the one that would give him up to be crucified, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. When we read this high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples, it reminds us that as he's praying for us, as he's at the right hand, the Bible says, of the Heavenly Father, that he's praying for us. And there's application of why. When we ask, well, why would Jesus continue to be interceding for his disciples today that are following him? First of all, Jesus is praying for his disciples because the disciples were given to him, he says in verses 6 and 7. Twice he says, Father, you gave them to me. They were given to me. How many parents do we have this morning? Raise your hand high if you're a proud parent. Mom or dad, all right. And many, many grandparents and great-grandparents, all right. So most of the adults here have had that privilege of being a parent. There's probably not a one of us, when we think of the moment that we became parents, that didn't feel an overwhelming sense of the gift that God had given to us that came with a responsibility. Maybe many of you that our parents came before an altar or a pulpit and presented those children to the Lord as a dedication, like we do in many of our background and heritage, dedicating your child, your children to the Lord. Just like Jesus was dedicating the temple, we follow kind of in that model and say, you know, God, you've given him to me, you've given her to me, and now, God, just like Hannah, I present him or her back to you. The dedication of a child is really not as much a giving back to God of the child, although there's that relayed, but it's more of a dedication of the parents to God. That, Lord God, being my helper, I commit to you that this gift that you've given to me, I will take full responsibility for him or for her, and by your grace and by your strength, I will do everything that I can to raise him or raise her for the Lord. And I think about that in a sense of stewardship and the gift that God gives us as parents to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. An awesome, awesome responsibility. And this isn't in my notes or preparation, but usually would save this comment for Father's Day or Mother's Day. But parents, let's just always be reminded of that high priority that we have to sacrifice for the good of our children, that we would be always endeavoring to in humility take the back seat, not to try to give them all the toys and trinkets that we didn't have. That's what some parents think parenthood is all about. You know, oh, I'm going to make sure that they have everything that I went without. Well, that's not what the Bible says that your admonition is. The Bible doesn't instruct you to make sure that your children have more toys and trinkets than you did, that they have greater accolation and greater wealth, or it doesn't say anything about that. In fact, it says something to the contrary. It says that we're to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that they will always fear God and understand in humility the relationship that they should have with their Heavenly Father, modeled by you. But I think of that, and I think because disciples were given to Him, Jesus prays for His disciples. The Scripture, as it records His prayer, says that they were yours, Father. In other words, He's the Creator God. He's the one that really breathes into us the breath of life. And you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. A disciple by nature, if you're really a true disciple, will keep the word of God. Not just keeping your word, but keeping His word. To follow in His precepts, to have the word of God written upon the tablets of your heart, so to speak, to be one that is following after God. If you're a true disciple, you're following in the steps of Jesus, then you're keeping the word of God to the best of your ability in obedience and submission to His authority. He said, now they have known that all things that you have given me are from you. The Bible says that all the good and perfect gifts come from the Father of lights. He's the source of life. And if there's any hope in your life, if there's anything that can be pointed to and blessing, it's because of God and His giving hand. This is a month that we talk a lot about Thanksgiving, and we'll no doubt be moving more toward messages about Thanksgiving as we draw closer to that celebration time. But I thought how important it is that we be those that are giving as we've been blessed. Blessed to be a blessing. Jesus recognized as He prays for His disciples, including us, that His disciples were given to Him, and He had a great responsibility and continues to bear upon His heart a special place for us. The relationship may be different than what we've drawn as a parent, but yet there's some parallels. Our Heavenly Father has adopted us, and we become brothers, the Bible says, with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. And yet He has this priority as our elder brother to look out for us, to shelter us, to shield us. He intercedes for us today because disciples are given to Him. God the Father wants us to be in a relationship walk following Jesus, knowing that as that gift that's been given to Him, we want to do everything that's pleasing to Him. Children, as they're young, learn different times that they may not receive everything that they want. Sometimes they act out. Sometimes they throw themselves down. Sometimes they throw a complete fit. They may even throw a real tantrum. But in discipline and over time, they recognize that their parents really do have their best at heart. Now, sometimes they doubt that through teenage years or even later on in different phases of life. But most of the time, after they're grown and they can look back, hindsight being 20/20, they can say, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I've shared this before, but one of the last things that I said to my mom as she was passing from this life to another is I thanked her for every spanking that I ever got. Why? Because the discipline, which is a cousin of this word disciple, brought me to the place where I feared God and was sensitive to Him when He draws me to His side. Disciples were given to Jesus, and for that very reason, He prays for us. He prays for His disciples to continue to follow after Him. Well, we read on in that prayer, and he says, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Not only does Jesus pray for disciples because disciples were given to him, but also because disciples believe his words. There's a lot of people that are gullible today. I probably need to be careful. You pray for me that I won't get in trouble here. But there's a lot of people politically that are very gullible. I'm not going to get too much into politics. Don't worry. I'm not going to go up that rabbit trail. I'm tempted to go real deep here. But there's a lot of people that are very, very gullible with their voting. And they'll vote according to just an image. They'll vote according to someone who has a certain look. You know, oh, he looks presidential, or seems like good leadership, or just has a charisma about it, hope and change, or whatever words that are flagging the campaign, and they just kind of recycle the same things. And they put their belief or their trust in an individual that really has no intention of keeping even half of their promises out on the campaign trail. Thankfully, some of them do better than others, and they follow through. But, you know, I'm concerned, very concerned, how passionate we can sometimes become about a political party or a political campaign or political cause or even a conservative movement or whatever it is, and yet how relaxed and lackadaisical and haphazard we can become about the Word of God. If you spend more time, I better be careful here. If you spend more time listening to the news and talk radio and everything else about all those things that you really can't control than you do thinking about the things of God, maybe you need to this week say, "Lord, help me to balance things out a little bit better." Disciples believe His Word. What does that mean? Well, it means they're passionate. If you believe the Word of God and you begin to apply it, how can you not be passionate about the precepts of God's Word? Disciples believe His Word because it's as we shared a couple weeks ago, we recognize that He has the Word of life. That the Word of life, the Gospel, is the good news. When we think of the Word of God and we understand that whosoever will may come, you recognize and immediately that whosoever includes me, that God hasn't gone forward and included everyone else but me. I'm not the only one that's excluded. But that whosoever of the gospel, the whosoever of John 3:16, it includes me. Disciples believe His Word, and they exercise in that faith and trust in God. They put their money where their mouth is, so to speak. They put their tithes and their offerings in the offering, not because they fear that they'll be on back relationship with God, but because they believe His Word that says, "If you give unto me, if you are obedient to me, I will bless you and make you a blessing." They believe His Word. And the righteous never go hungry because they believe His Word that declares, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Disciples believe His Word when He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They have faith and confidence in their prayers. Disciples believe His Word when He says to us, "Set your affections on things that are above and not things that are on this earth." And so we hold things very loosely, Brother Spears. We're not living to try to just accumulate everything that we can in this life, but we're letting loose of things more and more and saying, as Brother Antone shared Saturday morning, "Lord, I'm content with what You've given me." Disciples believe His Word when He says to us, "Ask, and you shall receive. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Seek, you shall find." Then faith believe His Word. And so when we think of following after Jesus as a true disciple, and we see Him as we're asking our petitions and making them known to Him in prayer and faith believing, we can see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And when we take His Word to our hearts and apply it in faith, then we see Him taking our petitions before the Father, praying for us. Because disciples believe His word, Jesus is faithful to lift our needs and to take them before His Heavenly Father. And He in petition, He intercedes, He begs, He pleads our case. Not just for salvation, He does that. But in every need that we have, He comes and He bears them before His Father. The beauty of that picture, as we think about believing His word, is that we serve a God who has all sufficient power for our needs. Brother Mills shared Thursday night, He's able for every need. There's not a situation. There's not an individual. There's no one, not a one of us, that ever can go beyond the power of God. He's able to meet the simple-minded's need. He's able to meet the sophisticated one, the educated or the uneducated. He's able to meet those that are wealthy, those that are poor. He's able to go beyond the power of sin and the devil and reach your heart this morning and restore to you the joy of salvation. Jesus made it very clear as He prayed for us, He continues to pray, they have believed in Your word. They've received the word of God and they trust Your word and they have believed that You sent me. Do you believe that Jesus was sent from God? That He came to make a difference in your life? To change you? To transform you today? So Jesus prays for His disciples because disciples were given to Him. Because disciples believe His word. And then thirdly, Jesus prays for His disciples because disciples glorify Christ. We talked a little bit about this in our last message in the series on the Reformation, but it begs an application perhaps in practical terms this morning, because we see Jesus praying for that to happen in our lives. And He says in verse 9, I pray for them, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You've given Me, for they are Yours, and all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and, here it is, I am glorified in them. He prays for us because He receives glory in our obedience, in our following Him as His disciples. If you're walking with Jesus Christ, He's receiving the glory. That's the way it is. If at any point you're tempted to receive glory, then perhaps you need to examine your discipleship walk. Because if you're receiving glory and He's not receiving the glory, then it's not of Christ. You're not in humility and obedience to Him. And I like this petition that we've many times heard applied to be in the world but not of the world. He said, I'm not asking you, these are in the world and I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You've given Me, that they may be one as We are one. The application really is this, that Jesus Christ prays for us because disciples glorify Christ. How? One of those areas specifically in this prayer for us is that we glorify Christ by our unity. It says, I pray that You would make them one, Father, as We are one. There's not a closer unity that exists in the whole universe than the triune God, three in one. It's so close and connected that it is one. These three are one, the Scripture says. We can't fathom it. We can't explain it. We teach it and we try to tell young people this is hard to explain, but these three are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they say, well, how do you really say they're three, but they're one? Well, I don't know how to explain it sometimes, but then I think, well, there's different ways to break it down, analogy, and then it breaks down because we're in the human from this side. But I do know this, that in that relationship of the triune God, the three in one, that God the Father reflects praise to His Son. God the Holy Spirit brings to the heart of God our needs. And Jesus our Son focuses on us through His Spirit and communes with us. And it happens simultaneously in such a way, in such a unified way, that we don't even begin to segment it apart and break it down. We can understand when we say the Lord was speaking to me, that that's God the Father speaking to us because of Jesus' crucifixion on the cross and the Spirit that is given to us. And these three are happening simultaneously. These three are ministering to us in one way, in unity, all simultaneously. And we don't even need to break it apart. We can just say, God is speaking to me. And He does that. And likewise, when we're working together for the kingdom of God, the enemy will try to divide and conquer, but he says, I pray for my disciples that they glorify Christ by showing their unity of oneness. Now, that doesn't mean unity is not the same as uniformity. I've seen some groups that were striving more for uniformity than they were unity. Amen. They have a sort of distinct look, and they have kind of a certain dress code, and they have maybe a certain hairstyle, and they have everything else. They say, now you need to line up to this particular prototype. It's what I sometimes refer to as a cookie-cutter religion. You've seen it. And yet, I don't see anywhere in the Scripture that not one place have I ever seen where Jesus prayed that we would all be uniform. But I have seen many places that He asks and prays, Lord, keep them in unity. The New Testament church was moved upon by the Holy Spirit of God because they were in one place, in one accord, in unity, and God began to save souls, and they were added daily to the church as they believed Christ for salvation. Jesus prays for His disciples because disciples glorify Christ. Is your life a testimony of Jesus Christ? Is your life glorifying Christ every day? Are you in unity with your brethren, your sisters in Christ, in the church? Are you of one accord this morning? Then God is receiving the glory. Well, as he continues in this prayer, then we see another area in verse 12. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. See, Jesus prays for his disciples because disciples have joy fulfilled. It's right there, isn't it? Have you ever heard preachers say something to this effect? Jesus didn't come to ensure your happiness, but he came to ensure your holiness. God's not interested necessarily in your happiness, but He is very interested in your holiness. And how can we experience His holiness? When we surrender completely to Him. And there's not a greater joy that's fulfilled than to be walking in His steps in the holy life. Jesus prays for us that we would be made holy. He prayed that we would have His joy fulfilled. We'll talk a little bit more what that sanctified life looks like. But let me just say this morning. It's no wonder that throughout Scripture that He calls us to a life of joy, an abundant joy, a deeper walk, a walk that is fulfilled in joy. And to have joy fulfilled in Christ is to experience an up-to-date peace and witness of the Spirit. I've prayed with young people and middle-aged people at different times, and sometimes some have struggled at the altar or different places praying. And sometimes I've thought, well, you know, Lord, help me to find the words to say as I'm praying. Maybe in my praying that just somehow the Lord... But then I'm taken back and I say, wait a minute, it's not up to me to give the witness of the Spirit. It's not in my words. There's no one that can give the witness of... You can't declare someone that's saved. The only one that can do that is God by His Spirit, to bring the witness of the Spirit that certifies, that verifies, that assures by the witness that you have become the Son of God, that you've been adopted, that you've been saved. And that work of the Spirit of faithfulness brings, without any exception, it may be expressed different ways, but without any exception, in each and every time that experience, that I have seen someone truly experience that saving power of Jesus Christ, I've seen a joy fulfilled in their life. Sometimes it's shouting and praising and waving arms around and pacing around and walking around the church, or or a place where they prayed. Other times it's just a wave, if you will, a tsunami of tears that just come and well up, that just come and leak out all over the place, and they just can't contain themselves. And they're not sad, it's joyful filled, it's just overflowing joy. Other times it may be just a sense of an expression, a composure, a radiant glow of a smile that you can see that the weight of the world has been lifted. That the burden of sin that once they carried is gone, is gone, is gone. The joy has been fulfilled. For the first time Christian or a backslider or anyone that comes to Christ, to experience salvation power is to have joy fulfilled. No matter how you express it, it's joy unspeakable, as the song says, and full of glory. And Jesus prays that every one of us would have that joy fulfilled. And because disciples have joy fulfilled, He prays for us. And yet I think of that and my heart is heavy. Because sometimes in just the temptations of life and troubles and trials or burdens that we carry, sometimes we forget the joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And some of us are relying on our feelings. And because we don't feel real good, or because we don't maybe have all the circumstances just how we want them to be, we begin to doubt our faith in Jesus Christ. We begin to even question God. Begin to ask questions that we've never had before. And you're tempted to just throw up everything and quit and turn your back on God. Why? Because we've lost our joy, as He shared Friday night. Perhaps losing your first love is evidence. But I want to encourage your heart this morning, no matter where you are, that there are those times of refreshing and refilling that God wants to bring in your life that will bring a restoration of joy fulfilled. He's praying this morning for you and for me, because disciples that really want to follow after Him will have their joy fulfilled, and He's praying that you'll have a restoration of the joy. Do you remember the prayer of King David in Psalm 51, he had a lot of different aspects of prayer in that, and repentance. He was praying for cleansing and all of that. But in the midst of all of that, as he had been in sin, confronted by the prophet, and in humility had responded, thank God, he did respond, repent of his sin, of adultery and virtually murder, of causing the death of that one whom he betrayed. King David said to God, against thee only have I sinned. And then he says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Now, I don't know this morning where you're living or where you feel you are with God. Only God knows that, and He's faithful to speak this morning. But if your joy is gone and you're sent out a search committee or a search expedition and you can't find your joy, He wants to restore the joy of your salvation this morning, even before you leave this service this morning. And He can do that. Doesn't mean that you're backslidden necessarily. Doesn't mean that you're even in rebellion or that you've disobeyed God. But perhaps the joy is gone and you don't know how to find it. Even before I'm done preaching this morning, I'll just shut this message down. I don't even have to say everything else that the Lord's laid on my heart. But would you just come and receive the joy that God has for you? He's praying that your joy would be fulfilled. That you would experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. That you would have that joy of His salvation full, once again, to overflowing. Jesus prayed that His disciples would have that joy that's fulfilled within their lives. And He can do that in each of our lives. And really, this application comes to the greatest way in verse 14 that we can experience that. It says, I have given them your word, and the word has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I don't care what theological background you're from. If you have never really understood or comprehended holiness and entire sanctification, I want you to know this morning that Jesus prays for His disciples, because disciples who are truly following Jesus Christ are sanctified. Now, if you're trying to quickly, you hear that word sanctified, and that's code word in your mind for holiness and entire sanctification, definite second work of grace, and you maybe think, I just never grasped that. Could I just submit to you this morning that the work of sanctification begins, that initial cleansing, that initial sanctification begins when we're saved? It already begins, the work of sanctifying power in your heart and life when you're saved. And so, as you apply 1 John, you begin to understand that as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son is cleansing us from all sin. Then you understand a little bit more about discipleship. Jesus prays for us because disciples are sanctified. And in that walk, after initial cleansing, we continue to pursue all of God, more of Him. And in some point or another, there will be a crisis that will come to your heart and life that will say, I want to be cleansed from the very nature of sin. I want to be sanctified entirely, completely. I want to not just have my sins, S-I-N-S, forgiven and under the blood, but I want to have the very nature of sin cleansed. I want you to purify my heart, O God, so that my very inclinations, that my will be surrendered to you. And Jesus says He prays for His disciples so that they can do His work and be faithful and minister according to His calling. Jesus knew ahead in time what the church would look like. He knew the calling that would come upon hearts and lives. He knew the surrender that would be required, but He also knew that true disciples are sanctified. And that simply means this. You say, well, that's a word that we don't always use, but it always has a kind of a close connection. When you say holiness, you say sanctification. What does it really mean? Well, to be sanctified is really simply this: to be set apart. To be set apart, by that we mean to be holy, set apart for special service to God. Jesus prays for His disciples in all these areas because disciples were given to Him. He has that responsibility for us, and He takes it very seriously, and He puts within us His Spirit. Jesus prays for His disciples because disciples believe His Word and they're obedient to His Word, and because disciples glorify Christ through their lives in a life of obedience and calling to Him. Jesus prays for disciples because disciples have joy fulfilled by the salvation power of God, and you can have His joy fulfilled in your life today. And Jesus prays for disciples because disciples are sanctified. If you're here this morning and you've never really understood or even considered what it means to be set apart for the Master's use, you say, well, I want all of what God has available. Could I say to you this morning that holiness is available to each and every one of our hearts and lives? That Jesus prays for His disciples, and He prays directly for your sanctification. The Apostle Paul made that a high priority in his prayer request. He said, Lord, I pray that You'd sanctify them wholly, completely, through and through. The only way that you can be sanctified wholly, completely, is to surrender. Just like Jesus was as He is praying this very prayer. It's so ironic. He was praying just moments surrounding this event of praying for us. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Jesus prays for His disciples today, and He prays that we would be made holy, sanctified, as we stand together in God's presence this morning. just tarrying for a few moments to wait upon God to speak to your heart. Has God spoken to you that He wants to restore the joy of His salvation? That He wants to sanctify you wholly? That He wants you to be walking with that kind of joy fulfilled, to glorify Christ, believing His Word, trusting Him, obeying Him? That you would just let go and let God have complete control? That you would not hold anything back and try to retain anything for yourself? One's come, anyone else? Some would just slip right out and be praying with Lindsay, please. Anyone else just want to mind God? Say, oh, I want to surrender, Lord. I don't want to hold anything back. I feel like I've been trying to be in the driver's seat too long. Lord, Jesus is praying for you that you'll surrender that this morning. He wants to meet your every need. Amen. Those that are able, let's gather and pray with this one. If anyone else would like to come with a special need as we're gathering, that's fine. If you're embarrassed to come, just come right on and we'll pray with you. Just kneel at this altar as we're all gathering in to have special prayer. If you must go, we ask that you just go quietly. But let's just tarry as we can. If you're able, you need to be seated, that's fine. But let's just tarry and pray with this one that's come for special need this morning. Amen. God bless your hearts.